or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. When Jesus dealt with the subject of anxiety, he said two things: what not to do, and then he talked about what to do. What you don't do is worry. Don't worry about what if this happens or what if that happens. But then what you do is you seek his kingdom and his righteousness. You bring those two things, a seeking of his kingdom, his righteousness, to the table, and all the rest will take care of itself. My brother no longer works for Les Schwab, but did for a very long time and kind of climbed the ladder there. Les Schwab has an interesting policy that not all companies have, which is they never promote from outside. So if you're going to be a manager of a Les Schwab store, then you were an assistant manager of a Les Schwab store before that, and you were all the way down. You started in the company sweeping the floor. In fact, the guy who runs the company is not Les Schwab anymore, but I can't remember the name of the guy, and he did exactly that. He started at the bottom. So they don't bring in guys from the outside. It's always an internal promotion process. So every guy shows up, and all they expect of him is to sweep the floor. And so all they do is they tell you, and they told my brother this, they say, look, we ask two things of you. Show up on time and work hard. Well, I don't know anything about cars, and that was true with my brother. He knew nothing about cars. It's kind of funny. My brother ended up in this very mechanically oriented business. In my entire childhood, he knew nothing about those sorts of things. Had no interest in anything except mostly clothes and girls. But then one day he decided he wanted a job and he wanted to make some money. And so he gets into working with mechanics and tires. And so there's wrenches and air compressors and lifts and safety protocols. Knows nothing about any of that stuff. They said, don't worry about it. Just show up on time and work hard. And so he did that. Sure enough, you show up on time and you work hard, and the first day you're not doing a whole lot, but then they'll teach you one or two things, and now you know those things. And then tomorrow you show up and you work hard, and you might learn a couple other things. And then one day they say, hey, how about you come over here and help us change a tire? They don't start you changing tires. You'd think that'd be day one, but it's not. And so that's the way it went and progressed for years with him. So a guy that knew nothing about tires, nothing about sales, ended up selling tires to semi-truck drivers crossing the country. He knew all about how to keep the books and do the accounting and markups and margins and all these different things that a lot of people would go to business school for. He learned by showing up on time and working hard. Kind of a refreshing policy in that sense. What Jesus says is that with his kingdom, that's exactly how it works. He doesn't expect you to have it all figured out. He doesn't expect you to know everything. He doesn't expect you to have answers to all of life's problems, but just do these two things and he'll take care of the rest. Seek his kingdom. One way to think of the kingdom is the church, when it calls it the kingdom, it has a very specific idea behind it, which is the church is that which is in the realm of the king. It's into the king's dominion. Put the church first. Put the things that the church is here for first. Jesus died for the church and purchased it with his blood. Acts 20, verse 28. He died so that people could become a part of that church, become a part of the kingdom. Put that church first. Don't grumble against it or whine against it or complain about the people in it. Remember, Jesus died for those people. So just when you go about your life, say, am I putting the church first? In the way that I live, in the choices that I make, is the kingdom priority number one? And then the other is his righteousness. That is God's way that God says is right. There's a lot of reasons that we do things in life. Sometimes we do things because we will benefit from it. There's something to be gained from it. Sometimes we do it to protect ourselves, just so that we can, you know, look better. A lot of times people just lie just for purely that reason. The only reason is they're lying because they don't want to look bad. They don't want people to, they don't want to be embarrassed in front of people. What he says is the reason you should do things is because God says it's the right thing to do. Seek to do things God's right way. And if you'll do those two things, if you will, you'll seek the kingdom, things that pertain to the work of Jesus Christ on this planet, and you'll try to live by the way and the standards that he says right, if you'll seek those two things, all the other stuff takes care of itself. What we have here is a simple recipe for success. First things first. Now, this is a simple sermon. And so what we're going to do is we're going to talk about some things that Jesus and the New Testament says are first things. In fact, there's four times in the Bible that we're told one thing. In fact, that exact phrase, the one thing, shows up in the New Testament. And we're going to talk about those one things because sometimes we can get overly complicated with what Christianity is all about or what life is all about. And we get busy and we get distracted and there's a zillion things going on, a zillion things to be concerned about. And I mean, you look at the different problems that people face. You look at the different heartaches that we have. We look at the different things pulling on us for our attention at any given time that we could just kind of throw our hands up and say, I don't even know what to do. But what if we could distill it down to just one thing? A while back I read some sort of story. I doubt it's a true story. Maybe it is, but you know how those things circulate around the internet. And it was of a man who, as he walked into his house, there was a little potted plant outside on the front porch. And he would touch its leaves before he went into the house and walk in the door. And a friend of his asked him one time, he says, you always do that. Whenever you go in the house, you stop for a second, you touch this beloved plant of yours, and then you go in the house. So what's that all about? And as the story goes, he says, well, that's my trouble tree. No matter what I've faced all the rest of the day, my family's in that house. And when I go in that house, I'm not bringing my troubles with me. I like that story because I have a family that's in the house, and sometimes I have troubles that are outside of the house. And so I don't have a trouble tree, I have a trouble post. So when I go in through the back of the house, there's a big old post at the end of our fence, and I touch it. Come in from a run, I touch it. Come back from a meeting, I touch it. And it's a reminder to me, when I go in that door, there's only one thing I need to remember. When I'm in that house, that family comes first. And it helped. I found that when I could focus on one thing, it changed stuff. Seek this thing first and all the other stuff takes care of itself. It's not like when I go into my house, the only thing I do is stare at my family. That'd be creepy. But I try and remember, okay, yeah, you're going to get phone calls and there's going to be emails and you're going to have all sorts of errands you got to run. But remember, this family first. You're going to do things for yourself, but just don't forget about that family. Put that family first. Imagine for a second that you're going to meet with somebody. Maybe you have a family member that's not a Christian, and you've tussled over the gospel over the years. And that can happen. And they don't like your belief systems, and you're frustrated that they never seem to listen. And what if you just said to yourself the next time that you went to go and be with them, you said, I've got one job. As much as depends on me, I'm going to be at peace with all men. They've said they're not interested. I'm not going to worry about that. Jesus even says, don't worry about casting your pearls before swine. If somebody doesn't want the truth, don't worry about it. But I'm going to do the one thing that I know I can do. As much as depends on me, I'll be at peace with all men. I'm not going to pick a fight, and I'm not going to let them pick a fight with me. I'm not going to take the bait. Try it next time. You say, I'm not going to worry about everything. What if they say this? Don't worry about it. One thing. See, by distilling stuff down to that one thing mentality, it helps us to remember what's important. Your life is busy. Everybody's busy. If anything, it seems like life has gotten busier and there's more that's seeking your attention all the time. Silence is a very difficult thing to come by in a modern world. And so Jesus tells us, don't worry about this, don't worry about that. Everybody wants all these things, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. So all we're going to do is look at four verses about one thing. So that you and I, as we go about our week, we can think, well, maybe I can just do this one thing that I'm not doing right now. You don't have to do everything. But maybe if I could focus on one thing, I could be somewhere that I'm not right now. The first of the four verses is probably the one that, as people are thinking about it, it might be the one that you'd be most likely to guess. And it's in Luke chapter 10, verse 40 through 42, and it's Martha. And Martha and Mary were both disciples of Christ, and Jesus had come to the house, and it says Martha was distracted with all her preparations. So Jesus is over there teaching, and Mary is sitting at His feet listening to Him, and Martha is trying to prepare everything. The Master is here. He has come, and somebody has to make sure that there's enough dishes and that there's food on the plate, and there's just things that need to be taken care of. I mean, it amazes me the amount of things it takes to run a house that I am completely oblivious to because Jenna just takes care of it. Us guys especially really undervalue the amount of details that our wives handle. I run out of toothpaste and I go and, oh, I'm out of toothpaste. And I go and open a cupboard. And 9 times out of 10 when I open the cupboard, guess what's in the cupboard? Another tube of toothpaste. Because she thought about that detail. I didn't. I didn't think about toothpaste until I ran out. And even worse, sometimes I don't think about deodorant until I ran out. That's a real problem for the rest of you. But she does. She thinks about those sorts of things. There's so many details involved in a house, in a life, in a family. And Martha is about all of those different things. So she's distracted with all her preparations. And she came up to Him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Tell her to help me. And she finally has what we might say she's kind of had it. And so she enlists the big dog in the room and says, Lord, doesn't it bother you? We're going to take the moral high ground here. Lord, doesn't it bother you that my sister so selfishly is leaving me to do all of the work? Will you tell her to get up? See, that's what she's doing. She's appealing to the moral compass in the room. And the Lord answered, and He said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Now, there's a lot of things that can distract us in our lives, but there's one thing that's necessary. Look, when you're getting your kids ready in the morning to come to services, and there's a zillion different things going on. You know what? If your kids show up and their shoes don't match, done it. If your kids show up and, you know, their hair wasn't combed for 50 strokes in a row, you know, whatever it would be that you'd normally do to get them just right with just the bow and the hair just the right way, one thing's necessary, show up. The other stuff will be okay. Moms especially. Look, your kids are going to be young for a very small amount of time. Don't be so worried about the details of the house being clean and everything being arranged just right and all of the details all squared away that you forget to stop and pray with your kid. Or talk to them about their Bible lesson. Or talk to them about how Jesus loves them. Sing some hymns with them. There's a lot of things out there, but there's one thing that's necessary. If our kids grow up and their shoes are perfect and their hair is beautifully combed and they have all the best toys and all the best provision and we've given them all of these things, but we haven't given them Jesus, one thing is necessary. If they're on all the best sports teams and they get all the best secular education, but they don't know Jesus, one thing is necessary. Over the course of your day, you have to think about all the hours you have. You got 24 hours in a day. And those hours will fill up. I mean, even if it's just you and Netflix, it'll fill up, right? But one thing is necessary. If at the end of the day you can say, yeah, all these different things went wrong today, but I started my day with a prayer, and I ended my day with a prayer, and I got some Bible reading in, even if it was just a verse or two. One thing is necessary. But on the other hand, if everything went right, the job was perfect and you got a promotion. Everything went perfect on your commute. Nobody cut you off. It was the perfect day. Everything was just right in every way, but you never prayed and you never read your Bible and you never thought about Jesus. One thing is necessary. What Jesus is telling Martha is, if the table's beautifully set, but you haven't heard the words that I've said, you missed the one thing that mattered. So as you go through your day, as you think this week, just ask yourself every day, I've got one thing that's necessary. I got lots of things I want to do, but there's one thing that's necessary in my day. Am I going to do that thing? The next thing that is the one thing is John chapter 9. In John chapter 9, verse 23 through 25, here is a man who'd been blind, and Jesus healed him. And as soon as Jesus healed him, he started to give praise to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the leaders of the synagogue, they hated that. And so they interrogated him and they interrogated his parents. And the parents said, look, you go ask him. And so they come back to this man a second time who'd been healed by Jesus and was giving all of this glory to Jesus. And they're going to interrogate him, with the punishment being, we'll kick you out of the synagogue, which is what his parents were afraid of. So for this reason, his parents said, he's of age, ask him. So a second time they called the man who had been blind and they said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. So that's their argument, as they say, you should give glory to God for this. Don't you dare give any glory to Jesus. Jesus is a sinner. And he then answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. Now, I like that guy's answer, because it really does boil it down, doesn't it? Here is, and they're saying, you should renounce Jesus. And he goes, I don't know whether Jesus is a sinner or not. And I think that's accurate. He didn't know Jesus well enough to know even that about him. But I do know this, I was blind and now I see. Sometimes it comes down to there's one thing you've got conviction on. You know, there are some things in the life of being a follower of Christ and being faithful that I'm not as convicted as I should be. There's some things that I just am not where I should be eventually. But there are some other things that I know. And when you are dealing with all the troubles of life, sometimes you have to fall back on those things. This is the thing I know. Renounce Jesus. I know I'm blind and now I'm not. I don't know how life's going to turn out. But I know this. I know that when I read the Bible, I'm reading truth. And I know that every time somebody's given me in the past a piece of evidence that the Bible isn't truth, that it's some contradiction, there's some lie. I've studied it, I've looked into it, and I found, nope, the Bible turned out just fine. And whatever the argument, the skepticism was just a lie. It didn't have any weight to it. I do know that. I don't know. If somebody asks me, says, Scott, is there any possibility that there's something in the Bible that there's a contradiction that you haven't seen? I haven't heard every argument, but I do know this. Every one I've ever heard has held no weight. Do you know what's going to happen tomorrow to Christians here in America? Are we looking at a time of great persecution for the church? What's going to happen if they outlaw Christianity? I don't know. But I do know this. As long as I've been a Christian, God's taken care of me. Sometimes you have to fall back on the thing you know. Lots of things I don't know in life. Lots of things that are uncertain. Lots of things I haven't even studied yet in the Bible, and I'd like to get there to where I have the answer to every Bible question somebody has. But I'm not there yet, but what I do know is this. Can you find those things that you've found conviction on and then build from there? You know, one of the things that for me I found to be a conviction that I know is not for everybody, but for me was one of the founding convictions for me becoming a Christian is that I visited a lot of different churches. I grew up hopping around to every different place you could imagine. I was everything but Mormon and Catholic, and I had a lot of Mormon friends. I just never became Mormon because it was pretty clear that one was crazy. But I mean, at some point, I'd been to just about every church out there. And then when I found the Church of Jesus Christ, and they started to talk to me about the Bible, I realized that was different. So when there are problems in the church, I'll tell you what I tell myself. Man, people aren't perfect. Yes, the church faces problems sometimes, but one thing I know, there's no other option out there. There's one thing I know, the Church of Christ is the only option because it has the truth. And if you don't have the truth, everything else falls apart. So you've got to find the things you know and build from there. And so ask yourself, what is the one thing you know? Where are you at right now? And you can say, I have conviction about this. And then begin to build from there. That blind man who now saw, he didn't know everything he was going to need to know to follow Christ, but he knew one thing. He'd been blind, and now he could see. Mark chapter 10, there's a story of a rich man that came to Jesus. And he was a good man. Jesus had talked to him about the commandments, and the man said, I followed these from his youth up. And Jesus didn't disagree with him on it. He said, yeah, he recognized that what the man was saying was true. He'd been a man who'd kept the commandments. He'd followed God. He'd been a good moral person. And so looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him. And he said to him, one thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor and you'll have treasure in heaven. And come follow me. Jesus looked at that man and he said, well, you've got a lot of things. Can you imagine being told by Jesus there was only one thing you lacked? What a compliment that is. For him to look at this man and say, there's one thing missing. Man, if I could only have one thing missing, I'd be a happy camper. But he looked at him and he said, there was one thing that he lacked. And it was obvious as you read through the context of the story, there was a love of money that this man had. And you can see it in his reaction because Jesus will tell him, go sell all you possess, give the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven and come follow me. Well, he goes away sad. Jesus didn't tell him that to make him sad. Look at the very first thing it says. Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him. And so seeing him and loving him, he says, there's one thing missing, one puzzle piece missing in your life. And maybe that's it for you. Maybe that's for this week. That can be your one thing, is for you to go and say, well, what's the one thing I lack? You know, I'm doing this and I'm doing this and I'm doing this, but there's probably for each of us at least one thing that's kind of a glaring blind spot that we're not doing to the level or degree to which we know we should. And if you're like me, what you'll do is you'll rationalize it away a lot of times. You say, but I'm doing all of these other things. And or you say, but I've tried in the past and wasn't very successful at removing that sin from my life or working on this character trait. I've tried to evangelize, but I'm just not good at it. That's not my talent, or whatever the case may be. We find it and we dismiss it for some reason. What if instead of doing that this week, you said that one thing that I lack, I'm going to work on? If it's evangelism, I'm going to just do something small this week that's going to be my goal is to, in some small way, begin to evangelize. It's one thing lacking in my life. I'm just not very good at sharing the faith with other people. So the one thing I'm going to do is I'm going to find one person, I'm going to invite them to services. I'm going to find one person and hand them a card with the congregation's info or Bible grad or something like that. I'm going to do one thing. Or maybe that one thing is I'm going to do a better job of listening. I'm just a horrible listener, so I'm going to do that one thing this week. Is when people start talking to me, I'm not going to wait my turn to talk. I'm going to just sit on my hands and listen. And the only time I'm going to say something is to ask a question to clarify, so I better understand. I know I'm not a very good listener, so that's one thing I lack. And the Bible says be slow to speak, so I'm going to be slow to speak. Or maybe it's prayer. You say, it's just not something I'm very good at. I know I should do it more. Okay, it's the one thing I lack. That's my only goal this week. I'm not going to work on anything else. That's my one thing, is I'm going to begin to pray more often. Maybe it's right before I get in my car to commute to work. I go sit in the car, and before I drive, before I put that thing in drive and get to moving, I'm going to stop right then and there and pray. Maybe it's when I get to work and you sit in the parking lot. Just get there just a couple minutes early and sit in the parking lot. Just pray. Maybe it's in the morning when you wake up. Maybe you don't even roll out of bed yet. Found for me that works a lot of times. Some people it doesn't work because you fall right back asleep. But maybe it works for you too. I just lay in bed and nothing is moving. The day hasn't started. And so I just lay there and I pray. But whenever it is that you find and say, that's the one thing I lack, and that's the one thing I'm going to work on. Jesus told that rich man, there's one thing you lack. What would have happened if that rich young ruler had gone and worked on that one thing instead? So sometimes the one thing isn't the thing you have, it's the thing you don't have yet. And then the last one is, what Paul says is the one thing I need to forget. Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Paul understood that the only way that you ever grow in Christ is you have to move towards things, and that also means you've got to forget some things. Maybe you have some things in your life you need to forget. Maybe you're still letting some old sins drag you down. Some choices that you've made in your past. And you think of yourself as a kind of person that none of the rest of us think of you as. Maybe you actually are a whole lot better at that thing, but you still envision yourself as really being awful at it. And so you beat yourself up over sins you committed years ago. Or maybe there's a bitterness that you're harboring towards somebody else that's keeping you from moving forward and serving the Lord. Whenever you think about them, it just kind of, it's like sets your teeth on edge. Because you realize you're giving headspace to that person. You're giving headspace to him to control your life. You can't move forward because you're still hanging on to whatever it is that they did to you, or the injustice that you feel, or the unfairness of it, or how dare that be, or boy, if I had a chance, I'd have told them. And you play that over and over and over again in your head. And one thing I do, I forget. Now you have to remember with Paul, that's a big statement. Paul had a lot of forgetting to do. Imagine how hard it must have been for him to let go of all the faces of the Christians that he'd cast his vote against. For Paul, the death of Stephen was a very real thing. He would have seen Stephen stoned to death. If you were at a stoning, you think you'd forget it anytime soon? Think of the old Wild West days where they'd have a public hanging. It was meant to drive into your brain and etch in your mind that event of somebody dying for high crimes and misdemeanors. When they stoned people, it was an ugly, painful, nasty business. And Paul, it says, he was as a young man holding the coats. He said, "Here, you give your coats to me." And that man who died was his brother. I wonder sometimes what it was like when Paul and Stephen met for the first time on the other side of death. Paul said, "I forgot what lies behind so I can press forward." You're going to have to let go of some stuff. You're going to have to let go of some old ways of thinking, some old ways of viewing yourself. You can't drag your old sins with you and still also say, "Jesus forgives me, what grace, what joy." It's one or the other. You either get to hang on to them and say, "They're mine, and I'm always going to just beat myself up over it," or you're going to let go of them and press forward to grace and joy. But you can't have both. Paul understood that to get where he needed to be, he couldn't live in the past. And that also means past successes. Perhaps you have in your mind past success as a Christian, where you were very fervent and zealous and on fire for the Lord, and you were doing what you ought to, and you were acting as you should, and you just think, "Man, I was just..." And you play those in your mind. But let me tell you, past success is not an indicator of future success. You're not going to get to the judgment day and say, "Oh, but Lord, do you remember that 5-year period back in my 30s? Do you remember that when I served you?" No, that's not forgetting what lies behind and moving towards what lies ahead. Perhaps you're banking on choices that were good choices that you made in the past. And even though you aren't living that way now, you go, "Yeah, but I did once." You got to forget that and press forward. There always has to be a motion in the right direction. And so we look at these four things. I'm not even going to ask you to pick all four of them because I kind of feel like that'd be hypocritical. Here's the four things that are one things. Just pick one. Just pick one this week would be my recommendation to you. My hope would be to take one of these and say, "I'm going to take one thing that's necessary and let everything else drop. Choose the necessary thing. Or I'm going to hang on that one thing that I know. Or I'm going to focus on that one thing that's lacking and has been niggling in the back of my brain and my conscience. Or I'm going to forget that one thing. This week I'm going to leave it behind to press forward to the upward call of Christ." Pick one thing and then live faithfully in it. And see if it doesn't make a difference. See if it doesn't make some changes in you. Number 287, there's a fountain free. If you are a Christian and you're ready to press forward and you need to get some things off your chest and confess your sins so that you can leave those things in the past to press forward, this is an opportunity to get the help and support of the brethren. We're your family and we love you and we want to pray for you and we want to know in what ways we can support you. Or if you are not yet a Christian and you're ready to begin life in Christ, You've heard his good word. You believe he is the Son of God. You're ready to repent and to be baptized, to confess him as Lord and Savior. If you're ready to do those things, please come forward as we stand and sing number 287.